Invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis, chapter 12. We are beginning a new series this month, on the life of Abraham. The overall theme is living by faith. So what a blessing it is to do that. So Genesis, chapter 12, we're just going to read a couple verses here together. Beginning in verse 1, says, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." So the title of today's message is, "This World Is Not My Home." Believe it or not, we didn't have that in any of our psalm books. I even looked through my own personal library. I could find it online, but couldn't find it. So if you know that song, you can sing it in your head as I'm preaching today, okay? Sing it out loud. I'll have to preach over you. But anyway, nonetheless, it's a good song. What a blessing it is. So I got to start out with as we're talking about, we're going to, again, our theme for this year here at Victory Baptist Church is Follow Me, Following Jesus. So we've looked at that. Look at the Gospels. We did a series on Psalm 23 on Following the Good Shepherd. And now we're going to kind of switch gears, and we're going to be talking about another man who followed the Lord, followed God as a shepherd, and that was Abraham. What a blessing it is to know who Abraham is. I think for most of us here, we're familiar with Abraham, at least to a little bit. We know that he had a wife named Sarah and his son Isaac, and we know the story, and we'll get to that here down the road. But we kind of start out with his mindset today on Abraham's life. And so, this world is not my home. So, we're going to start out today. I want you to tell me a little bit about yourself. Now, not everyone together, but in your mind, I want you to answer me, at least in your mind. If you want to tell me later, go for it. But tell me a little bit about yourself. Where are you from? That's a loaded question right there. Think about it. Where are you from? Perhaps you've lived your life maybe in one place your entire life. I got a question for you. How many have lived their entire lives in the state of Minnesota? Several of you have, okay? All right. But anyways, what exactly is home? When we think about home, where exactly is that? Perhaps you've lived in one place your entire life. But a home is a place where one dwells. Here you eat, sleep, you conduct your living. But another aspect of home is the place where you are from, your neighborhood, your hometown. But for some people, this question of home is difficult to answer. I love asking this question to my wife. So I'm going to ask her, I'm going to put her on the spot. She knows what's coming, okay? But Mandy, my dearest wife, my only wife, okay? Mandy, where are you from? Okay, because you're talking about where you were born, so I'm going to give you my wife's story and she can fill in the details or where I miss later, okay? But my wife was born in Bel Air, Ohio. She's the Fresh Princess of Bel Air, okay? So she was literally born in Ohio, in Bel Air. It's right across from Wheeling, West Virginia on the Ohio River, okay? Just a little south of Pittsburgh. And so that's where my wife was born. She lived for a few years in Ohio. And then when her father was called to preach, they moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and he later went to Tennessee Temple and graduated there. And then the family was on deputation, and eventually the family moved to Israel. So my wife, she actually spent her high school years in Israel, living in Jaffa and near Tel Aviv, and she actually went to Tabitha International School. Tabitha is run by the Church of Scotland, but the student body is a mixture. It's very international. Were there any other Americans in your class, or was it just you?
No, just us and Canadians.
And some Canadians, okay. But God bless you, Ron. So anyways, so there's Canadians, but there's people from Chile, from Romania, Bulgaria, Turkey, some in Israel, both Arab and Jewish Israelis that were in there as well. So it was really kind of a mixture, a very international environment. So she comes back to the United States. She comes and she enrolls back at Tennessee Temple back in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Well, where exactly does she fit in? She did a little bit of your elementary schooling at Tennessee Temple Academy. And so there were some international students when she went to college, but she really didn't had a hard time fitting in because the kids that she grew up with now have their own lives and circles and all that. How do you as an international student kind of come into that? Then a little bit later on, she eventually ends up at East Tennessee State University in Johnson City, Tennessee. That's where I met her around in those years. And so we got married, been 22 years now. Praise God for that. And then we were married, by the way, here's a little story. My wife and I, we were married a mile south of the Bristol Motor Speedway. If you're a NASCAR fan, man, it's a great place, okay? Loud, too. Anyway, so that's where we were married. And so our lives then, we were focused on moving back to Israel. So we were on deputation. So we were traveling all over the country, preaching in churches and visiting with folks, telling about our burden and calling and wanting to serve overseas. With that, for some of those, for a good portion of our deputation, we had a 1996 GMC Safari little minivan that we drove in, and that was our life. I remember there was a time about 4 or 5 months we were on the road. We lived out of our suitcases and whatever is there. We stayed at people's houses or hotels or whatever, but we lived basically out of that little van for 5 months traveling, okay? I think, Josh, your family kind of feels like that sometimes too. Yeah, okay. They're coming back tomorrow. Pray for them, by the way. Good to see you, Josh. So nonetheless, where are we from? Then our family moved to Israel. We lived there for 6 years, and then the Lord, through different circumstances, brought us back stateside. And so we lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee, in Hickson, Tennessee, for about 10, 11 years. And actually, I'll be honest with you, for my wife especially, that's the longest she has lived in one place for that period of time. Then back going on almost 4 years ago now, we get a call, and would you consider coming to Victory Baptist? So now, about 3.5 years or so, we've been up here now. So for me, I grew up in Brainerd, so for me, it's just coming back to Minnesota. So nonetheless, if you ask me where I'm from, I would tell you, well, I'm from Brainerd, Minnesota. That's where I was born and lived a good portion of my life. I still have roots. My family's still there and all that. So I can answer that a lot easier than my wife because it depends what time of life. So in other words, it's hard. Sometimes you might answer, where are you from? That's an interesting question. Let me share with you something else. And you're probably, what does this have to do with Abraham? You'll get this in a second. So scattered throughout the world, there's a group of people called third culture kids, known as TCKs. Sometimes you hear third culture kids or cross-cultural kids. And what it is these third culture kids have grown up in a culture that is not native to their nationality. They may come from a missionary, a business, a diplomat, or military families. Think of military brats, you know, where they're moving all over the place, all over the country, all over the world. But here's the interesting thing. This population, third culture kids, TCKs, would have a population. If you put them all together, they have a population greater than that of Brazil. Pretty amazing. As a country, they would be the fifth largest in the world if third culture kids were a country. Yet many, these third culture kids, deal with a sense of personal identity. They struggle with that as they are not fully connected with their home country or the country they now reside in, okay? And you probably were still kind of thinking, what exactly does this mean? What is that? Think of a missionary kid. Our church, praise God, we are partner with several missionaries and their families. But think of the family, they raise their support, they go to the field, but now their kids grow up in a different culture. They are Americans by nationality, but their lives are not in America. Okay, they're not American that way. So they live in a different country. And so they grew up in that way. So let me give you one little story. We have some missionary friends that have served for many years in Ecuador and Colombia in South America. The Messer family, Sid and Susie Messer. And several years ago, we were in Tennessee and our church supported them down there. And they came and I remember one Saturday night, we invited them over to our home for pizza. And at that time, it was in January and the NFL playoffs were going on. So we were cheering on the TV, we were watching whatever team it was playing that game, and these teenage boys had lived pretty much all their whole lives in South America. They had no idea what the NFL, what American football was about. So the whole time, they were very engaged, they were very in tune of what's going on, but I had to teach them every play, step by step, this is what's going on, this is why they throw a flag on the play. We don't even know why, but nonetheless, I had to kind of explain everything of that. So they're Americans, but they are totally disconnected from American culture, slang, lingo, foods, things like that. I remember even for us coming back from the States, when we come back on a furlough, I tell you, one of the strangest things that really affected us was air conditioning. Americans love to chill their people, okay? I remember it was July. We were down south in Chattanooga where we were staying. We go to this restaurant, and it was like, you know, 85, 90 degrees outside, hot, humid. Chattanooga's very humid. Anyway, so we go in the restaurant, and I had to go and find a jacket of some sort. I was so chilled because in Israel, there's air conditioning. It's mazgan. There's air conditioning, but it's nothing like here. It's enough to kind of make it tolerable, and you get used to it, okay? Anyways, nonetheless, it's amazing what we have in our lives. So here's the thing. Third culture kids, again, they're kids that they could be American by nationality. That's on their passport, their diplomat passport. But they live in a different country, but they're not fully, for example, in our case, they're Americans, but they're not really Americans. They live in Israel, they have Israeli friends, but they're not really Israeli either. Okay, so they're caught in this limbo. Who exactly are we? It's an identity struggle. And so here's an interesting thing about third culture kids. They can adapt to transition and invest in interpersonal relationships, especially internationally. I remember my sister-in-law, she lived a fair bit of her life in Israel. When she came back to the United States and went to college, the people that she really got around with the best were international students. That's who she got along with the most. Americans, she was friendly, but she couldn't do that. She even married, she ended up marrying Vijay, who's Puerto Rican, okay? And he was a military brat as well. So he understood that third culture kid mentality, okay? My wife is a third culture kid. And so it's interesting. So when we have international people that come, my Cameroonian brothers and sisters, I love you because we identify internationally with that. My brother from Liberia, good to see you, Sam. Welcome. So we kind of just zero in on that because that's kind of our heartbeat. Oh, hi, RA. I love you too. Okay, he's in the back. Okay. But here's the point of this. Here's the interesting thing. We have to understand this. Where are you from? That's an interesting question. Because there's a concept here. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Where's our citizenship? So I want us to kind of think about this, about roots versus anchors. The concept of home, where are you from, where's your home, is very different for third culture kids. So we talk about having our roots. Where are your roots? Well, my roots are in Brainerd, Minnesota. But if I go back farther, I have roots actually up in northern Minnesota near Roseau and Warroad. I have actually roots in South Dakota. Clear Lake, for example, and south of Pierre, my great-grandmother lived there, and they built a sod house. They lived in a soddy out there. But my ancestry goes back to Norway and Sweden. That's where my roots are. I've never been there. I know a smidgen of Norwegian, even less of Swede, but nonetheless, those are my roots. But the thing is this, having roots for a third culture, where are your roots? I think here's something I want us to challenge with us today. When we think about roots, we think of permanence. We think of being grounded and rooted. But perhaps a better description, instead of having roots, is having anchors. Having anchors in life. For a third culture kid, they really don't have roots in one place. Okay? It moves in different places. Having family roots implies settling, identity, and belonging. When you think of home, that's a place of belonging. The perception of stability creates life ties with their home and culture. But here's an interesting thing. For global nomads, such as third culture kids or cross-cultural kids or adults, anchors are used by global nomads. At each stop, a life anchor is dropped for a period of time, maybe a few months, maybe a couple years even. And at these spots, relationships are developed through anchors of place, community, and family. So as we think about this is amazing. Through life experiences, our journey is not so much based on our roots as it is by dropping anchors. You guys have dropped anchors in your life. I'm looking at Daphne. Dave's down in Kansas City, but you guys have kind of done that. You have roots down in Missouri, that area, but you have anchors in Kansas. You have anchors in Hutchinson. You have anchors here. I'm just picking on her because hi, Dave, if you're watching, okay. Dave has to pick up his anchor pretty soon, right? So each of us live, really, if you think about it, we have roots, but we really have anchors in life. That's the point. Through life experiences, our journey is not so much based on risk, but is by dropping anchors. So here's the point. As we think about Abraham, life is a series of transitions or a new beginnings. So I want us to be challenged today. Instead of asking the question, where are you from? I think a better question you can ask is, where are you going? That's the question. Where are you going? So as we think about that, our series that we're going to be covering now on Abraham is this, Living by Faith, Exploring the Life of Abraham. We've looked here in Genesis chapter 12, where God called him from his homeland. It says again in verse 1, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. A little bit later, you find out in verse 5 that Abraham was 75 years old when God told him to move. Now, for people having roots, when you're 75 years of age and you're moving totally somewhere, and by the way, can you imagine that conversation that night, Abraham and Sarah say, honey, what do you think about moving? God told me we need to move to a place that he's going to show us. Well, how should I pack? Pack everything, right? How do you think that conversation went? It's interesting. So nonetheless, what did Abraham do? See, here's the thing. Abraham was called to leave his roots and start dropping anchors. Abraham's life was to start dropping anchors. And this, he lived a life of faith. He was the one who followed God. He had a life of faith. So as we think about that, I want you to turn now to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And this is what we know as the Hall of Faith, heroes of faith that are here. The Bible says, again, in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, going down to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In verse 6, we see two things. What is faith? Faith is basically trusting God. It's the bridge between basically belief and obedience is the idea. Faith here is involving two parts, knowing about God. We must believe, he that comes to God must believe that he is. That is theology. Amen. Theology is the study of God, okay? He that comes to God must believe that he is. That's theology. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A rewarder, that's eschatology. That's talking about the future, that there is a hope, there is an inheritance that we do receive. That's future, okay? So you have theology and eschatology. How do you bridge that? Faith is how you do that. That's exactly what Abraham did. So he lived a life of faith. Look with me in verse 8 now. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. So Abraham lived a life by faith. So I want us to show you how Abraham obeyed. And now I'm going to teach you a little bit of Bible geography or even world geography right now. So you see the map here behind me, and you see what is known as the Fertile Crescent. And you see where Abraham came from was Ur, which is modern-day Iraq and Kuwait along the Tigris and Euphrates River. God says, leave your family, everything you know and love, into a land that I'm going to show you. So Abraham starts heading west. Now there's two ways to get to the land of Canaan. Where is Canaan, by the way? Just to make it simple, it's where modern-day Israel is today. You see it there right on the Mediterranean Sea right there, modern-day Israel. So there's two ways to go. You can go straight across through what is today Jordan, but you go through what? The Arabian Desert. If you have a caravan carrying all your belongings in the kitchen sink, I'm sure Sarah had one. Anyways, as they do it, you would be traveling through the desert, probably on a horse with no name. Okay? Some of you got that. All right. With that in mind, how does Abraham go? He goes along the trade route. If you notice, you go up through Haran, which is like near Turkey today, and then Syria, and then he comes down through Damascus, and then there. So why is that interesting? I want you to understand this. I want you to understand where Abraham came from. If you know anything about Ur or Sumer, Sumerian culture, this was a vibrant culture, very industrious, very technology advanced, if you will. And it's along the Tigris and Euphrates River. So in that time period, going over 3,500 years ago or more, people, and even through years, where do you live? Where do settlements live? It's along the rivers where water sources are, okay? So, but I wanted to teach you this area in a different perspective. I want you to think of this region as a shopping mall. And now I know shopping malls are going by the wayside, okay? But think of how a classic shopping mall is. What do you have in a shopping mall? You have usually name brand department stores like Sears and Penney's, for example, or Macy's on each end, the big box, if you will, department stores. And in the middle of the shopping mall, what do you have? Like specialty shops like Hallmark, Bed Bath Beyond, Foot Locker, whatever it may be, all these other little shops that are along the way. That's exactly what life was like in the time of Abraham. And actually, through most of the Bible time. So what big kingdoms do you have during the time of Abraham? You have two. You have Sumer, or I'm going to adjust it to Babylon. It's probably what we're more familiar with. And that would be in the east, where Abraham came from. And then on the far west, what other kingdom do you have? Egypt. So Egypt was like Macy's. Babylon was like Bloomingdale's. You get it? Ladies, you're like catching on really quick. All right. That's great. Okay. And so what you have in the middle is you have all these other little city-states along the way, these little micro-countries, if you will, along the way between Babylon and Egypt, and they served as your Bed Bath & Beyond, your Foot Locker, your, you know, whatever little stores you think of in the middle of a ball. That was the life of Abraham. So Abraham is coming. Ladies, think, please sympathize with Sarah because she came away from Bloomingdale's and she's having to live at Claire's, okay? That's kind of what's happening, okay? So along the way, Abraham's going by faith to a land that God was showing eventually to the land of Canaan. And that's how he lives, okay? So here's the thing. God says to leave your country, leave your people, your family. What does he do? The Bible says that Abraham left. He obeyed. Verse 8 here of Hebrews 11 says that he obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. The Hebrew word is lech lecha. He went out. He literally was thrust out is the idea. And so Abraham obeyed God. Here's the thing. Obedience gives feet to faith. Obedience gives feet to your faith. You can say, I believe God, but if you don't obey him, you're really not believing. You really don't have faith. Abraham stepped out by faith at 75 years of age and said, yes, I will follow thee, my Savior. So with that in mind, here's a great quote from Dr. Warren Wiersbe. He says this concerning Abraham, God's people don't live on explanations. They live on promises. God's people don't live on explanations. Can you explain it, Sarah? I'm doing my best. I can't really explain except that God wants us to go. He asked me to do this. And he says he's going to bless us. God blessed and promised to Abraham a great land, a great family, and a great name, and also great protection along the way. God would do that. But here's the point. Living by faith builds confidence in the promises of God. We're listening carefully again to that. Living by faith builds confidence in the promises of God. In other words, if you obey God, that builds confidence that God's promises are true. They're true anyway. But in your life, how do you see God's promises? As you live by faith, you walk that bridge to that. So the question is this, and as we talked about before, what are you living for in this life? Yes, we have responsibilities in life and all that. It's a Sunday morning. Folks, there's places other people could be. You know, it's hard to maintain attention, but what are we really living for in this life? And I got a deeper question. On Wednesday nights, we've been doing a series on eternity, the reality of eternity. And the question I want to change it is not what are you living for, but where are you living for? Where are you living for? This world is not our home. This life is a vapor. And before you know it, it's over. It's in this world today, it's a world of darkness. How much they need light. They need the light of the Lord, and that light shines through us, through the believers. But the thing is this, what are you living for? More importantly, where are you living for? Okay, so with that in mind, we're going to see what did Abraham do next. Look with me now in verse 9 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham journeyed in the land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him the same promise. So as we see this here, Abraham sojourned, he traveled, he moved from place to place in the land of promise that he was promised, as in a strange or foreign country, okay? He says he dwelt in tabernacles. That's not the tabernacle, it simply means a tent. That's how Abraham lived. Now you notice behind me here, there's a picture of a Bedouin tent. Bedouin people, There is in places like Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Egypt, Syria, in Israel, southern Israel, there are a group of people known as the Bedouin. They are nomadic people that, in fact, in Israel, southern Israel, there's about 260,000 Bedouin people that live there that we think anyways. It's hard to keep them down because they are nomadic. They travel quite a bit and they live in tents. Even till this day, they live very much like this. They live in, that's goat's hair, by the way, that they make the tents out of. And that serves as a natural insulation. It keeps you cool in the summertime and warm in the winter as you're in there. But Abraham would have lived very much like that. Abraham lived in tents. And so that's how we did it. Now, the Bible says concerning our tent, each and every one of us, we live in a tent as well. That's our own bodies, if you will. But is it interesting? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, 1, this is our tent. For if we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The earthly house that we have, our tent, if you want to say our flesh, will one day pass away. It will one day dissolve. Okay? But God, for those who are children of God, they have an eternal house, an eternal tent, if you will, that will never fade away. Again, what are you living for? And really, where are you living for? That's the important question. Our tent should also reflect our mindset. Think of Abraham's mindset. Ephesians 2, verse 19 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God." See, in this world, as we live by anchors. We are strangers. We're foreigners. This world really isn't our home, folks. We aren't here for a very long time, but rather we're citizens of heaven. The Bible says here in Philippians 2, verse 20, "For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ." So I want you to think now, what was Abraham's perspective? We saw that he obeyed, he sojourned, he traveled in tents, but now let's look at his eternal perspective. The fact is here in verse 10, look with me in Hebrews 11, 10. "And he, Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham had an eternal perspective. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 13, he's with his nephew Lot, and there's a disagreement among the shepherds. They're shepherds, and they were battling over the land. Abraham, gracious as he was, says, "Abraham, look around, and you pick where you want to live." The Bible says that Lot lifted his eyes and beheld the plain near Jordan, near Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot lived in a tent, and the next thing we know, Lot's not living in the tent anymore. He's living in the city of Sodom, okay? So we see that. That was his earthly perspective. By the way, did Lot's earthly perspective last? No, the place was destroyed, okay, in chapter 19. But Abraham did something different. The Bible says that here in verse 10, that Abraham looked, he saw. What did Abraham see? An earthly tent? No, he saw the eternal perspective. He saw God's promise that I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a people, a great name, a nation. He says, look at the stars. Look at the sands upon the seashore. As the stars of heaven stand on the seashore, so will your seed be. This is what your family will be, Abraham. He had an eternal perspective that he lived by. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3, verse 2, "Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." This is where our focus and our gaze should be. The Bible says in 1 John 2, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." That's what it means to live by faith. This world is not our home. So, as we think about this, here's an interesting thing. This is from William Carey. William Carey was known as the father of modern missions. He, in the 1800s, he went to India and did a great work for the Lord. Really interesting figure. If you want to read a biography, a good missionary biography, read one on Carey. But he said this, talking about living his life, living what he's living for. He says, "I am not afraid of failure, but I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter." Here's the question. Are you living a life really for things that in the end really aren't going to matter? It really doesn't matter. They're going to dissolve. They're going to go away. Are we living for things that are eternal, that will last? Are we looking heavenward? So my question is this today. What was the key to Abraham's faith? What was the key? How did Abraham keep going? How did he keep that look heavenward in his life? How did Abraham keep the eternal perspective? The key to Abraham's look of faith was, believe it or not, his altars. And we're actually going to be talking about that next week, the altars of Abraham. But in that, Abraham, the key to Abraham's look was his altars. Abraham was a man of tents and altars. Wherever he went, he pitched a tent. And when he got settled, the Bible says there's four places that he established an altar, and there he worshiped God. For Abraham, these altars were his anchors. That's where he dropped his anchor until God says to move. That's what he did. We should live also, not by our roots, but by anchors as well. So Abraham is this, his altars were his anchors. So Abraham's legacy, the Bible says at the end of Abraham's life in Genesis 25, at the end of his death, Abraham was gathered unto his people. Abraham had an expectant hope of the afterlife, trusting in his creator for the life to come. Abraham had a heavenly focus, living as a pilgrim on this earth. He understood the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." He faithfully lived a life that went beyond the scope of this earth. So, if you had a chance to ask Abraham where he was from, "Abraham, where are you from?" What do you think he would say? Canaan? Hebron? Beersheba? Maybe. However, he would probably have no trouble telling you where he was going. He lived as a citizen of heaven, knowing that this world was not his own. So my question for you today is, what are you living for? More importantly, where are you living for? Live for the eternal, believing by faith the promises of God. Stand beside Abraham and look heavenward. Look and live by faith. Why? This world is not my home. By the way, you're probably wondering, what's the words of that song? You probably heard it. Like I said, the song is giving me your head all day now. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Folks, let's live focusing on the Lord, focusing on our inheritance in heaven. Let's be like Abraham and live by faith and following God. Can we do that in our own life? Amen. Folks, this is just the beginning. This is the introduction to Abraham, okay? And so next week, we're going to be talking about the altars of Abraham. What a blessing this has been. And I pray each and every one of us has our hearts focused on that. My question is for you today. Are you following him? Do you know Jesus now as your Savior? That's where following God begins, is knowing Jesus Christ, his Son. Knowing that he died on the cross for your sins and for mine. He shed his blood and he offers you forgiveness and hope and eternal life. That if you simply just turn to him, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Folks, when you do that, you follow him. And guess what? There's an eternal reward at the end. And it's so worth it. It's so worth it. Folks, this world is not my home. Praise God.